Christians walk away from Christ saying, it's not what I expected. We've all known people who at one time seemed to be interested in Jesus Christ or started to attend church or perhaps even said they were believers. But trials came, life happened, and they just drifted away, saying, I tried that Jesus stuff, but it didn't really work for me, or it's too difficult, or too narrow, or I still had problems. Some of this may be due to a lack of understanding of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They may have thought it was just a ticket to heaven when you die, not a radical transformation of the heart, and a totally new direction in life with a zealous love for Jesus Christ. In June at the Evangelical Free National Conference, the emphasis of all the speakers was on discipleship. And I'm going to do a couple weeks on discipleship here before the wedding and then Bible school, and then a couple weeks of other things related to Bible school, and then hopefully back in August get back to Ephesians finally. But a disciple, every real Christian is a disciple. The word disciple means a learner, a student, a follower of Jesus. And we are to make disciples, other students, followers of Jesus. But after celebrating our freedom and independence as a nation this past Thursday, it's good to be reminded of Jesus' radical call to surrender and being in absolute dependence on Him. Please turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And in the context, you notice this follows Peter's great confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And then Jesus explains what that means is not glory. It's all glory and all right now, but it's going to involve suffering and death. So how will you stay the course? What do you expect? The path to glory only comes by way of the cross. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And he, Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What does a follower of Christ look like is our question for today. Follower of Christ denies himself, verse 23. A follower of Christ takes up his cross, also verse 23. A follower of Christ values Jesus above everything, verses 24 and 25. And finally, a follower of Christ is not ashamed of Jesus, verse 26. First of all, then, a follower of Christ denies himself or herself daily. Jesus says we are to deny ourselves. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. The word deny here means just to say no. So to say no to ourselves. And yes to him. The world around us says you have to look out for number one. Be true to yourself. Enjoy and indulge yourself. You owe it to yourself, right? The old McDonald's advertisement from my teenage years. The path to success is pleasing yourself. Jesus says discipleship, following him, begins with saying no to myself, to yourself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor in the 30s and 40s, who died as a martyr for resisting Adolf Hitler. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come die. In this passage, Christ and self, deny yourself, follow me. Christ and self are placed as opposites. One of the Puritans, Thomas Boston, said, self is Christ's greatest rival in the world. Our own pride, our own selfishness. We have to put to death all that is against Christ's rule, especially ourselves, our selfish agendas, desires, and opinions. It's a daily battle. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to give up personal control of our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in his shed blood and his resurrection, I am in union with Christ. And his life now flows in my heart. It's life together with Jesus. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We die to ourself, controlling our own lives. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. I'm dead to the world, and I to the world. We deny ourselves. You know, when they brought Jesus forward before Pilate, the crowd and the leaders screamed, we have no king but Caesar. But we are to say daily, I have no king but Jesus. We surrender our will and desires to him. Colin Smith was the first speaker at our Evangelical Free Church conference. He preached on Mark's version of this, and he actually said at the end that he preached on this the call, the cost of discipleship, following the Sunday following the news that two of their church members, a father and son, had been brutally killed in Afghanistan, serving Jesus together. And there is a cost, sometimes a literal giving of life for Jesus Christ. But Colin Smith went on to say that 40% of pastors quit the ministry within 5 years today. Because, again, it's not what I expected. What did they expect? Well, ministry is not a path to self-fulfillment, getting your needs met and being praised and honored of being a professional CEO. No, it's the path of self-denial and surrender and the way of the cross, of even being misunderstood and even being criticized in the name of Jesus Christ. The greatest need of our churches, according to Murray McShane, who was a Scottish preacher of the 1800s, the greatest need of our churches is for pastors and leaders of the church to be godly, examples themselves. And in the home, parents, grandparents, especially fathers, the greatest need for your family is your own godliness, your own seeking of Jesus Christ. I did a couple weeks recently on how do we live in Babylon and as a church in exile. It begins with Christians, followers of Christ, especially fathers, parents, grandparents, to stand up for Jesus Christ, to say no to yourself first, your needs, your comforts, what's easy, and choose to desire Christ and his word, to set an example of seeking Christ yourself through his word, and even the old-time practice of family devotions, I commend to you again. It can be a struggle, but it's worth it. For as our kids were growing up in the home for many, many, many years, we just read through the one-year Bible, and then we would discuss parts of that, and then pray together. That's a way you could do that also. There's resources available, family devotions with kids and all that, from Focus on the Family and various ministries. You could go through one book like John slowly and discuss it section by section. You could have a verse of the day that you get together and then talk about and then pray. It involves some preparation. Then our daily bread in the back of our church, we give out free. If you don't know what else to do, you could pick up our daily bread. Read the passage that's there, the scripture, and then there's an interesting illustration or story. And then pray together. I remember one time when Tricia was getting married, July 20th, my oldest daughter Tricia, when she was, I don't know, just little, 5 or 6, I said, Tricia, what do you want us to read tonight? And she said, Daddy, read the story of Jesus and the cross again. And that blessed my soul, and it still does to this day. The family that prays together and reads the word together stays together. Well, I'm going to go on here. A follower of Christ denies himself. Secondly, a follower of Christ takes up his own cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When the original hearers of Jesus heard this, they undoubtedly thought of Roman crucifixion, which was done commonly by Romans. Judea was a conquered land occupied by the Romans, and criminals, and eventually Jesus Christ himself, were put to death by crucifixion. And so the condemned prisoner had to carry the beam of the cross on his shoulders, is what Jesus is referring to here. Let him take up his cross, that cross beam, and carry it to the point of execution, to the point of death. The cross meant to go the way of suffering and death with no coming back. No one ever came off the cross. They died. We have to burn our ships. When Hernando Cortez, with his Spanish conquistadors, landed on the coast of Mexico in 1519, they marched off the ships, and he ordered the ships burned. There was no going back, no retreat, only forward. Conquer or die. But for the Christian, in following Christ, it's a different order. It's die to yourself, die daily, and then conquer. July 4th, 1776, we celebrated the 243rd anniversary of this past Thursday. The 56 signers of the original Declaration of Independence had counted the cost. There was no going back. Once they signed that document, they were going to be held accountable by the King George III, the King of England. If they lost whatever war they knew was coming, it meant their deaths. But still, they signed it then and said, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And many of them suffered. Many of them lost their homes. The British would occupy them, destroy them, and so forth, knowing that they were the signers of the Declaration of Independence. We are to embrace whatever suffering God calls us to bear following Jesus without any going back. Discipleship requires a cross. Pastor Tabiti, and I can say his first name, I can't say his last, so I'll just leave it at that. Pastor Tabiti says, we can't follow a crucified Savior without a cross of our own. Some people say, yes, Christ is up front carrying the cross, and we are to follow. But they think Christ is up front carrying his cross while we are in a parade behind him, riding floats and waving at the crowds like the Queen. We're in a parade, but it's a long parade of men and women, boys and girls, walking, not floating, each hunched over, carrying the tool of their own death. This cross carrying is necessary. A cross can be a difficulty or trial or suffering, especially leading to the death of self, crucifying the flesh and full dependence upon Jesus Christ. God will bring a cross in your life. It's a way of suffering, rejection, even being misunderstood and ridicule. God will bring a cross in your life. It's to be taken up daily. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, I die every day. He put himself on the line for Jesus Christ, but he died to himself and his own desires and his own agendas, his own way every day, and so do we have to do this. A cross will always be present. Tabidi again says, this cross carrying is daily. Jesus said, let him take up his cross daily, right here in verse 23. No vacation, no holidays, no sick days, no summer breaks. Every morning we wake, we must say, good morning, my cross. Hopefully you say, good morning, my Lord Jesus first, but good morning, my cross. And he goes on to say this, now don't say that while you're facing your spouse. Even if your spouse is part of your cross, he said. But every morning we wake up, every morning we wake to die to self and the world so we can follow Jesus. Amen. And God chooses the cross you will carry. Let him take up his cross. Jesus didn't say my cross, his cross, the cross that's for each of us. Everyone must take up his own cross. Jesus sets us the example of taking up his own cross. In verse 22, what's it mean to be Messiah, the Christ of God? Well, it's the path of suffering first, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, verse 22, and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Christ's own steps will go to the cross and death, and his followers must too before glory comes. Jesus asks his followers to follow in his steps. Only through suffering comes glory. Take up the cross means, well, you'd come to die to yourself in your old life and follow Jesus Christ. The cross is given to each of us for the destruction of the old life, that which resists Christ's rule, ourselves. It shows us our weakness and our total dependence upon Jesus Christ. Suffering shakes us out of our complacency and our comfort. The cross pulls us away from even being in control or being a people pleaser, wanting everybody to like us all the time, or my comfort or security or riches that are more important than Jesus Christ. A follower of Christ denies himself and takes up his cross. Why? Because nothing compares to Jesus Christ. A follower of Christ values Jesus above everything. Jesus goes on to explain why we should do this. For whoever, verse 24, would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus is more valuable than our life. John 12, 25, whoever loves his life, Jesus said there, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Compared to our love for Christ, everything else is to be a distant second, like hate. Your life is more valuable than the whole world. If you have all the world and lose your soul, you've lost everything, Jesus says. If you save your life, he means you keep it for yourself. You desire to hold on to it. You want to control it. Keepers are losers, Jesus is saying. And losers are keepers. The ones who give their life away to Jesus and surrender it to him are the ones who actually conquer and win. If you have the whole world and lose your soul, you've lost everything. Yes, even Warren Buffett, not Jimmy Buffett this time, but I mean Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, men, people like that that have the whole world in their hands, they think, if they lose their soul, they've gained absolutely nothing and they've lost everything for eternity. Jesus is more valuable than the whole world. Jesus Christ is more valuable than your life. Jesus is the pearl of great price and the greatest treasure. Jim Elliot, the 1940s, 10 years or so before he was martyred in Ecuador in 1956, giving his life up for Jesus Christ and the gospel, wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." In Matthew 13, 44 to 46, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy," notice that phrase, "in his joy." When you see the worth and the joy of knowing Jesus, nothing compares to him. He goes and sells all that he has. Nothing else matters except that treasure, and buys that field, right? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is more precious than silver and gold. Nothing or no one is more precious than Jesus Christ. He himself is our greatest joy, our greatest delight and treasure. Especially when everything else is fading away, right, in our lives, we realize this is true. Is Jesus Christ more than all the world to you and more than life to you? Psalm 63:3 in our call to worship, when David wrote this in the wilderness, in difficulty, in trial, in the struggles of life, he said, "Because your steadfast love is better than life." Do you believe that? God's steadfast, faithful, loyal love through Jesus Christ is better than life itself. My lips will praise you. Colin Smith, again in that sermon in Chicagoland, said, "If we would be disciples and make disciples, we must be laser-focused on Jesus Christ. Discipleship is the overflow of love for Jesus." It's not just self-denial and beating down on my bodily desires for goodness' sake or for health's sake. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "I buffet my body," in the King James, "I discipline my body." I know that's been misused by some of us. "I buffet my body," that's a misquote. And I know I struggle with that, obviously, myself. But it's not just buffeting your body for health's sake, or because it's a good thing, a right thing to do, but it's for Jesus' sake. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. I'm better than anything else. Out of a new love for Jesus Christ, I want to honor him. I value Jesus more than my self-indulgence, right? I treasure Christ more than my comfort and entertainment, my own pleasure. More than immorality or pornography or the things of this world, the riches of this world. I choose Christ because he's worth it. What's the reason we carry our cross? We are required to carry our cross because life, glory, lies on the other side of it. Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s, and he came up with this phrase that's often repeated today, which is a good thing. In one of his sermons, he talked about the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. What he meant by that was it's not just enough to condemn the world and sin and all this evil around us, and we have done that, and we do that, and sin, yes, there's evil and sin all around us, but it's not just enough to condemn all that. It has to be replaced by something new and better. A new affection, love for Jesus Christ. The expulsive power of a new affection. The more I treasure and love Jesus Christ, I can say no to myself and take up the cross and follow him, no matter what. A follower of Christ denies himself, takes up his cross, values Jesus more than anything or anyone. And finally, a follower of Jesus is not ashamed of Jesus. Verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." Jesus, and the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels. When you love Jesus more than anything, you'll not be ashamed of him. He's your greatest treasure and delight. People talk about what they love, don't they? Family, sports, music, fishing, knitting, collections, stuff, Civil War history. That's one of my things. But if we truly love Jesus, why don't we talk about him? And not just talk, let's show our love for him in our lives. Don't be ashamed to stand on his truth, to obey his word, and to go his way. Even when others laugh or mock or ridicule you, say you're a holy roller, you're an idiot, you know, you're giving money to the church, why don't you save your, you know, and all this. Don't forget, there is a greater glory coming. 1 John 2:28, John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears," talking about Jesus Christ, "so that when he appears, we may have confidence, boldness, and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming." I don't want to shrink back in shame when Christ comes, do you? There's only one we're trying to please, and his name is Jesus Christ. We have an audience of one. It's not all of our friends in the world around us. We have an audience of one. It's Jesus Christ. We are living our lives for him every day, Christ alone. 2 Timothy 1:8, the Apostle Paul encourages his young friend, brother, son in the faith, Timothy. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling." Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be embarrassed to talk about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Later in the same book, chapter 4, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." In our passage here, verse 26, when Christ comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels, this is serious. This is eternity. This is the judge coming. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word," the Bible. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time was coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and they're going to want it, their ears tickled," and on and on and on. Also in this book, he said to Timothy, "Don't be a workman who's ashamed in the way you use the Bible. Don't misinterpret it. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. Don't take it lightly. Don't twist it to suit your own desires and your own needs and make it comfortable for yourself. Well, he can't really mean this here. This doesn't really fit in the 21st century. Who are we to judge God's word? Let's take it as it stands. Open up your Bible. Get to know Jesus Christ. Speak of Christ at home in your own family. If you can't talk about him with those you love, how can you speak in front of unbelievers? Well, some concluding questions for us today. What do you need to say no to today in order to honor Jesus Christ? What do you need to say no to today in order to honor Jesus Christ? I had a missionary friend one time. He challenged me, "Pat, we should say no to something every day just for the sake of discipline." But it's more than that. It's for the sake of Christ, right? But do you have something you need to flee? Something, a screen you need to turn off, get away from? A secret addiction? A relationship that's leading you away from Jesus Christ? Flee. Run to Christ. Love Christ more than anything or anyone else in this world. And secondly, are you willing to surrender daily to Christ out of love? We love him because he first loved us. Out of love for your Savior and King. Are you growing in your love for Jesus? Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." And the more we know how precious he is, the more we'll be willing to surrender to him. Replace your attachment to sin in this world with fresh desire for pleasing Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we'll come to the Lord's table. Those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake with us. Your desire is to honor him in your life. But talk to him. Tell him he is your first love. Not just in this service, but he will be in your life. Surrender afresh to him. Tell him, here I am, send me, use me. I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you lead me every day, because you are worthy. Let us pray. Our Lord Christ, as we come into your presence afresh, people bought with your blood through faith in you alone, Lord, we acknowledge that we could never please you or earn your favor. It's all by your grace. And those of us who truly know you as Lord and Savior, Jesus, we want to express afresh our love for you. We want to show our love by obeying you, by fresh surrender to you. As we come to celebrate what you did for us on the cross, giving up your life and shedding your blood for our sins to give us life, and rising again, guaranteeing the life and the victory that comes only through you, Lord, I pray you'd meet us. Nourish us, and lead us to live for you every day of our lives, even on Monday morning as well as Sunday morning, we pray. For your glory, we ask, Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our song as we prepare our hearts for communion. I surrender all. It's a good...